I wanted to bust your chops privately, but now I got to do it publicly. But anyway, so Don is one of these New England Patriot fans. And why is it that every time the Patriots have a home playoff game, the fire alarm goes off at the hotel where the other team is staying last night, and they got to evacuate the building at 3 o'clock in the morning, and there's always something surrounding that team. That fan that did that got caught. The police arrested.
Yeah, he got caught.
Can you imagine somebody going into a motel? These New England, I don't know what's wrong with these New England Patriot fans, I'll tell you. There's just something not right with them. Actually, a couple people have suggested, you know, that's a pretty good idea. Get any advantage you can, any way you can do it. Even if you keep the other team up all night. But anyway, did you know that happened? Uh-huh. No, they caught the kid that pulled it. I don't know. Oh, that's possible, too. That wouldn't put me beyond a Patriot fan either. I think the Patriot would win the football game anyway. I don't think it's going to matter. But anyway, I want to make a couple announcements before I think everybody that's going to come to 8:30 is here now. It's a pretty good crowd, by the way. Legislation Day sign-up is out on the bulletin board. If you want to go to Legislation Day in March, that is out there. There's some information. I don't know if I brought it over and put it on the table, if Melissa did or not. I didn't see it. But anyway, that's out there. But keep yourself reminded of that. That'll be in the bulletin next week. And also, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And so out on the table in the foyer, you see some little baby bottles out there. Most of you know what that is all about. But take a bottle or two home and fill it up with your change and bring it back to the church, and then we'll make sure it gets to the CareNet Center. And it's called CareNet. It used to be Crisis Pregnancy. Now it's CareNet. I always get that confused. But anyway, turn that back in. You know, they are making headway in the abortion issue. The last survey of between 2014 and now is actually there are less abortions now than there was in 2014, which is a good thing. It's still just under 1 million a year, which is still a lot, but that's down. So they are making progress, especially with the new equipment, and people see these babies, and it's. Did I say a million a day or a year? Okay, I said it right. I got thinking. I wonder what I said there. Anyway, it's 1 million a year. Anyway, take a bottle home. Help that cause, if you would, please. And if you want to go to Legislation Day, the information is out there. And get signed up and get ready to go. I think it's $40. Let's stand together. $55 if you want to buy a lunch off them. I think you can bring your own lunch for less than $15. But anyway, we're going to read from John chapter 12, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away, and they believed on Jesus. So let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at this text, I pray that you would challenge us as your people, and that we would love you and adore you and exalt you and serve you the way you would have us, and worship you truly from the depths of our hearts. So I pray that you would bless the examples that we'll look at this morning. And while I've prepared for 5, I think I'm only going to do 2. I pray that we would prosper and that we would grow and that we'd be determined and dedicated and committed to serve and to worship our Savior. So please speak to our hearts and challenge us from thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If there is a passage of Scripture that show love and hate together, I don't know if there's any more vivid than these first 11 verses in John chapter 12. Nobody on earth has ever been received with love and hate, rejection and worship and blasphemy and faith and unbelief like Jesus Christ. It is like night and day. How people respond to him divides the sheep from the goats, and it divides the wheat from the tares, and it divides the believers from the non-believers, and it divides the saved from the lost. Now we have, in these first 11 chapters that we've already gone through, seen on multiple occasions the different responses that people have toward Jesus, his miracles, his signs, what he did, his teaching. Now this passage before us this morning gives us the story, for instance, of Mary's anointing Jesus' feet, which we read. But I think it also shows, as you read about Judas and the hostile Jewish leaders, I think it shows the results of belief and unbelief and how the results of belief and unbelief become clear. The worshipful act of Mary shows faith and love. The cold, calculated hatred that is the response of Judas Iscariot, it shows unbelief and it shows hatred. It shows other things as well, but the part that talks about Mary's anointing is perhaps the part of this passage that's preached on the most. Now, after Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, the hostile Jewish leaders felt like they had to kill Jesus and they had to kill Lazarus both. So this is like, okay, we have been forced to do this. Otherwise, everybody's going to believe in him. Jesus was now in Ephraim, if you remember. From there, he made a brief visit to Samaria and Galilee. And he had his Galilean ministry. John doesn't really record that, but Luke does. And then 6 days before Passover, he goes back one more time to Bethany. That's the place where Lazarus was raised from the dead and the place where Lazarus lived. Now, it would have probably been on Saturday that he made that little trip because they could only travel so far, so he couldn't really go any further. From there, there are several different reactions about what are we going to do with Jesus. Now, I want you to notice some of these reactions here, and I really have prepared for five. But as I went over my notes last night and as I went through them a little bit again this morning, I'm thinking, you know, I think I'm only going to do two, which will mean it'll be a short message. But because I just feel like or sense that this was the right thing to do. So if you're going to stay for Sunday school, you'll have more than enough time to get a nice cup of coffee, maybe even two of them in this morning. All right? But Faith, you'll get your breakfast. No hurry today. But it'll all work out. But I think this is really a very precious passage of Scripture. The first one that I want to see is a result of somebody who truly got saved is Martha. Now, Martha shows heartfelt service for her Savior. Look at verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Lest I forget to say this, this isn't Martha's house, even though she lived there. This isn't her house, but she's still serving. The Sanhedrin wanted Jesus. They had said if anybody knew where Jesus was, remember this from last week? They were to report to the Sanhedrin where Jesus was. But you know what his friends in Bethany did? They gave him a dinner. This is one of those cases where they heard the law and they said, you know what, we're just kind of going to ignore that law. We're not turning in our friend. This is the Savior, and we're going to show him devotion, and we're going to honor him, and we're going to have a nice dinner for him. Now, there are times when we do not obey the law of the land, and evidently they felt like this was one of those times. Anyway, the supper was a way to express their love for him, and the main reason they were expressing their love for him because he had raised Lazarus from the dead in the previous chapter. Now, this is a nice supper. Several people are here. Jesus is here. The 12 are here. Mary is here. Obviously, Martha's here. And Lazarus is here. And I assume Simon the leper is here because this is at Simon the leper's house. Now, they're sitting around. In verse 2, it says, there they made him a supper. So they're kind of sitting around, lounging around. Now, remember, if you can go back in your mind to these days, this they don't sit at a table and chairs like we do. They have a table that's kind of like a U-shaped table, and people would sit on the ground, and they would be more reclining than anything. Earlier, and kind of hold your finger here, put a mark here, but go back to Luke chapter 10. Earlier in Luke 10, in verses 38 through 42, Luke mentioned a visit that Jesus made here. And it kind of provides insight into the servant's attitude that Martha possessed. It's in Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she might help. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. That's a gentle rebuke. But in John chapter 12, there is no rebuke at all for what Mary is doing. So he's serving her. So this supper is not even in Mary's house. It isn't like, I suppose, Mary would have had to do this. I'm sure there were several other servants there. It's in Simon the leper's house, according to Matthew 26 and Mark 14. That's the setting where this is. But she's still serving. By the way, Simon is no longer a leper. I would assume that this is what I think. Somewhere along the road, Jesus healed Simon of his leprosy. That's what I think. No one would have come to his house to eat had he been a leper. And he probably was not even owned a house had he been a leper. And it would even been a violation of the law because lepers were seen as, remember, unclean. And it was a very contagious disease on top of that. So he certainly would have never hosted a meal. So Simon the leper, that's his nickname that we remember him by, but he didn't stay Simon the leper. Now here is Martha serving Jesus. And there is a place for all of us to serve. There is also a place for all of us to sit at Jesus' feet. In Luke 10, maybe a slight rebuke or a light rebuke from Jesus towards Martha for that, but not here. She is serving. And there is two primary reasons why she is serving. She had loving gratitude for her Savior. What motivated her with this loving gratitude? Jesus raised her brother. Lazarus came back to life. And the thing that motivated her to serve Jesus was her loving gratitude toward him. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, in a spiritual sense, God has raised you from the dead, right? And you ought to serve him out of loving gratitude. That ought to be all that you need to serve Jesus. That ought to be all that you need to give him your all and to be committed and to be devoted and just because he saved you from your sin. And then he delivered you from death and hell and the grave. What in the world more can he do for us? By the way, he does a lot more for us. But let's say he stopped right there, and he doesn't. He's already given us anything no one else could ever give us. He's given us the gift of eternal life. And so Martha's first thing that motivated her was a loving gratitude to him. And secondly, I went from one to three, I do that, you know. Secondly, a desire to genuinely honor him in a way that she knew best. And you know what she knew best? To serve. You go back to Luke 10, and that was Martha. She was a that was her personality. Now, I don't know what is the best way for you to serve God. But you should know. And you should honor the Lord, genuinely honoring the Lord in the way that you know best. Serve him with your talents and your abilities and your gifts. and you do whatever you can do for the glory of God. I teach. I don't know how well I teach, but I teach. Okay? But not everybody even wants to teach. I've asked a couple guys to bring a short devotion on a Wednesday night. Oh, no, not me. I'm not doing that. But others will do it. But not all will do it. Some people work in the kitchen. Not everybody wants to work in the kitchen. Listen, some people work in the nursery. I'd run away if they asked me to work in the nursery. All right, I'd be gone. I have no desire to work in the nursery at all. If my grandkids were the only ones in there, okay. Other than that, forget it. You have got to genuinely honor the Savior by serving Him. But it ought to be motivated with gratitude, loving gratitude for what He has done for you. And that's what motivated Martha. She's not rebuked here. She was earlier. And like all Christians, we are to be engaged in selfless service for the Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Of himself he said in Luke 22, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus came to serve. He said in Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give him his life a ransom for many." Paul called himself a bondservant of Jesus. So did James, and so did Peter, and so did Jude, and so did John in Revelation chapter 1. And in almost all of those instances with those authors of Scripture that I mentioned, it's usually in the first chapter of the book and in the first verse or two of all of those guys. Now, look at John chapter 12 and verse 26. You're already there anyway. "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall he also be my servant. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You want God to honor you? Serve him. Her humble service for the Savior on this occasion is commendable, just as Mary's act of worship, which we'll look at next, will be. Now, every single person here ought to be involved in service somewhere, somehow, to the Savior. It ought to be part of your life. And you ought to do it out of gratitude. But I want to show you something else. Only two things this morning. Verse 3. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." You know what Mary shows? Humble, sacrificial, with an emphasis on the word sacrificial, worship. That's what you see. Now, as Martha's service was in keeping with her personality, this is in keeping with Mary's personality. It was a spontaneous outpouring of Mary's love for her Savior. Nobody told her to do it. In fact, Judas Iscariot is the one that rebuked her for doing it, but nobody told her to do it. Now, this particular thing that she anointed Jesus with, that word spikenard there, where is it? Verse 3. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard." What I read on that is that whatever's used to make this is imported from India. So it was very, very expensive, very, very costly for her to do this. Mark 14 in verse 5 says it was worth over 300 pence. You know how much money 300 pence is? Most of us can relate to this. It's a year's income if you lived in a rural area. So you would take all of your income for a year and give it to the Savior. That would be a fair illustration of what's going on here. That's a lot. Now, Mary was a well-to-do lady, we know that, and they just were, but that was a sacrificial gift. Beyond that, the alabaster box, or the alabaster vial that it was stored in, was also expensive. This is something that cost her. That's why I said the sacrificial worship. It was a sacrifice. It was a very sizable part of Mary's net worth. But like David in 2 Samuel 24:24, she refused to offer the Lord something that cost her nothing. Now, people need to learn to give. It's an act of worship. We should never give God the leftovers. Well, I paid all my bills. I went grocery shopping. I went out 4 times this week because I like to go out. And some people do like to go out, by the way. And so all I got left over is $1.27, and that's all God's going to get. Okay, that's giving God the leftovers. That is not what Mary did. That is not the way you give to the Savior. You give and give and give. She acted in unrestrained love. When we give the first fruits, we give our tithe. Did you know I don't tithe? I'm way beyond tithing. That's a nice starting place. But we give way more than a tithe. I've given way more than a tithe probably a year or two after I got saved. I probably started tithing 2 or 3 months after I was saved when somebody mentioned it, and I looked it up in the Bible in Malachi 3. You know, bring your tithes into the storehouse. The church is the storehouse. So I said, okay, I'll do that. Well, then as I grew in the Lord, I'd give a little more, and I'd give a little more, and I'd give a little more. We have way more than a tithe. Some of you need to grow in that, and you need to really see your giving as an act of worship. Pastor, I don't have that much money. Well, you need to trust God a little bit and give by faith and trust the Lord. Now, giving is an act of worship. Go back when the wise men came to see Jesus at his birth. What did they do? They gave. And they gave, and you know this, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they gave. Giving is an act of worship. We ought to give. We ought to sacrificially give. She anointed his feet with this oil. Then she did something else. She wiped his feet with her hair. Now, the Jews considered washing the feet of another person to be degrading. Now, I don't know if there's any Jews here today. There probably will be at 11. But you ever wash anybody's feet? Not counting your babies who are in the bathtub? And they don't count. I never have. Truthfully, I'm not planning on doing it anytime soon either. Neither are you. But Mary did. She washed Jesus' feet, and then she wiped him with her hair. Now, the Jews, washing of feet was kind of a normal practice because the way they traveled was by foot and sandy and dirty and all that stuff. But it was a task reserved for the low slaves, not for a devout Jewish woman. None of the other 12 at the coming Passover meal in the upper room were willing to serve the others by washing their feet. So you remember who washed the disciples' feet? The Savior himself. You'll come to that in John chapter 13. And for Jesus himself, that was an act of example, an example of his loving kindness toward his own disciples. That's what our giving is. She let her hair down beyond using it to wipe his feet. Think about this. For a respectable Jewish woman to do that in public would have been considered almost in some people's eyes indecent. Mary wasn't concerned with shame. She could have faced shame as a result of that. She didn't care. She was focused on pouring out her love and honoring her Savior, Jesus Christ, with no thought of any shame that it might bring her. In other words, if she was eating a meal at a restaurant somewhere, she wouldn't have been embarrassed or ashamed to bow her head in prayer and say, thank you, Lord, for the food that you've provided. She wouldn't have gone like this either and said, amen. You know, that wouldn't have happened. She wouldn't have been ashamed. She wouldn't have been ashamed when she hears somebody take God's name in vain, say, would you please not take God's name in vain? That's my Savior you're talking about. You don't have to be mean and obnoxious. She wouldn't have been ashamed. She wouldn't have been ashamed to take a stand for the Lord. She wasn't concerned about that at all. She did not care about the cost. financially or what it might do to her reputation. You know why? It was an act of humble devotion. You see, the measure of her love was a total abandonment to Jesus Christ. That's how much she loved him. Now of this, Jesus said in Mark 14:9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial or of her." I've heard more sermons from John 12 on this than any other passage, part of this chapter. And then Jesus said that would happen. Look at Luke chapter 7, though. Now, this is a similar incident, similar thing, but it's not the same one. But it's in Luke 7, verse 36 through 39. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with her hair, with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with an ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she was a sinner." It's not the same incident, though, that you read about in John 12, but it's very similar. Can't be the same one. The one in Luke 7 happened in Galilee. The one in John 12 is happening in Bethany. The one in Luke 7 features a woman who was called a sinner twice. You know what she probably was? A prostitute. Mary was well off. Mary wasn't a prostitute. It occurred earlier in the Lord's life. It did not occur during Passover week. And it was at a Pharisee's house, not Simon the leper's house. So it cannot possibly be the same event. Now let me say something. These two ladies show us the response of a true believer to Jesus Christ. But you notice something? It doesn't matter what side of the road you're on. You've got a well-off woman, Mary, and you've got a prostitute lady who's considered a sinner. So you'll hear preachers say often, God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that's what you even see in this illustration used two times in Scripture, two different occasions in Scripture about ladies washing and anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping them with their hair. They both showed love. That's a normal response for anybody who's been saved. And somebody who says that they have belief, saving belief, and do not want to respond in love to the Savior, I don't get it. I just don't get it. Martha had heartfelt service. Where are you serving? How are you serving? What are you doing for the Savior? We had a missionary with us last Wednesday night to Brazil. Man, he preached a sermon on do what you can do. Boy, that was a good sermon. And he talked about we evangelize the lost and we edify the saints and we exalt the Savior. That was his outline. And you know, he says, and he talked about being a missionary. Not everybody's going to be a missionary, but you do what you can do. Not everybody's going to pastor a church, but you do what you can do. Not everybody's going to teach Sunday school. Children, adults, doesn't make any difference, but you do what you can do. Not everybody's going to sing in the choir. Thank God not everybody's going to sing in the choir, right? But you do what you can do. You can do something. You can find a place to serve. That's what Martha did. She just said, I'll serve a meal. She did it a couple times. Probably did it more than that. Mary, she sacrificially worshiped the Lord. Now, there really is nothing any more important than you do with your life than worship God and honor Him and serve Him. There just isn't. She acted, Mary did, in unrestrained love. She gave God something of great value. She did not give the leftovers. I'll say it again, I said it earlier, because giving is an act of worship. And every time you put an offering in the offering plate, you're worshiping the Lord. If you do it with the right attitude, and Paul talks about that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So, who gives you a job? Who gives you the health to be able to work? Who gives you a vehicle and provides all the things necessary for you to get back and forth? God does. And so when you sit, pray, and give thanks at a meal, it's recognizing the fact that God gave you these things and gave you the ability to do these things. And if you have a job that requires certain skills and certain talents or whatever, you know, God gave those to you. You bow your head and you thank Him and you praise Him. It's not something that